We're going to turn again in God's Word, and we're turning to the Psalm 1. The Psalm 1, and we're going to look again at the motto text for this new year. The motto text is found in verse 3, the opening words of the verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. But we'll read from the verse 1. So the Psalm 1 and the verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Let us ask the Lord for his help to be given. Our gracious Father, how we thank thee for the privilege to have in our hands the word of God. We thank thee that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that we have here what Peter described as a more sure word of prophecy. And we pray then that as we look at thy word, that we will take God's word as it is, the authoritative word of God. Minister to our hearts through it. We pray that the very Speaker, the Spirit will take the words and open our hearts to them as he has been given as the teacher. Oh, we pray that the Spirit today will teach us. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. I think most preachers would love to have a lady like Ruth Bryan in their congregation. She was the daughter of a preacher in Nottingham, in England, during the 19th century. From the age of 17 until her death, she maintained a diary. And in that diary, she charted her spiritual progress as well as her struggles. She recorded how much grace was given to her to go through times of great difficulty, especially prolonged illness. In her diary, I was struck by what she said about a sermon that she heard in 1855 on our text, Psalm 1 and the verse 3. After she had gone home, she did what the psalm exhorts the Christian to do. She meditated over the word of God, and she said, "This afternoon I was greatly blessed in meditating upon the first verse and seeing Christ and the church therein." And she spoke of how the minister spoke of this, that Christ is in the psalm, that the church is spoken of, but she said, not in the fullness and glory of what the Lord later revealed to her. She said, "Christ is the blessed man. He is the federal head of his church." So she referred to various scriptures speaking of Christ as the one who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so on. She spoke of him as the righteousness which is of the law, Romans 10:5, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. She rightly pointed out that Christ alone meets the requirements of that text. She then said, "Christ is the blessed man, and his bride inherits the blessing in him. She, that is the church, is blessed as Eve was. Eve was not brought out of her husband when it said God blessed them. And so she was saying then that as Eve was brought from the side of her husband, so then the church is brought from the side of Christ and blessed in our head. So it is with us. We are blessed in Christ and thus dwell in those mountains where God has commanded the blessing. To talk of the church being blessed or beautiful, except in the obedience and beauty of her husband, is strange language to me. He is the tree of life by the waters, and we receive his fruit and are made fruitful. And so she rightly identified then that Christ is the blessed man of the psalm. Christ is the tree of the psalm. And if we are to enter into this psalm to be blessed, if we are to be like a tree, it is only as we are united into Christ and feed upon him. And so Christ is this tree in his incarnation. But as I sought to show you last time, the believer is a tree by transplantation. We did not plant ourselves into Christ, but the Lord took us as a sapling, as it were, that was without hope, that was perishing in the wilderness. The Lord took us and planted us by these rivers of water. Now in the psalm, the psalmist is comparing the godly with the ungodly. Or in its highest sense, the psalmist is comparing Christ with the lost. And what he seeks to do is set forth that the godly and the ungodly are entirely different. It's not just that there's some little difference between them, but they are entirely different. And so the psalmist does not say that the godly are like a great cedar tree and the ungodly are like a thorn bush. No, he says the godly are like a tree, the ungodly are like the chaff. The godly are like the tree, the ungodly are like the chaff. And surely the difference then is like the difference between day and night. Everyone in this meeting is like one of either of those. Either you're like a tree that has been planted by the rivers of water, or you are like the chaff. The Christian is as a tree, and the Christian then is distinct. It's a tragic thing in our time that there are those that profess the Lord's name, but it's almost impossible to tell them apart from the ungodly. This psalm says that that's an impossibility. If someone is truly in Christ, he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He is not like the chaff. He is of an entirely different nature. And I trust through the course of the message this morning that you will see this great contrast. Last time I said the flourishing Christian, for remember this image of the tree by the rivers is this of a flourishing Christian. And so last time we saw that the Christian is the blessed man. But today then I want us to see that the flourishing Christian is a distinct man, a distinct woman, a distinct young person, one that is set apart. I want to see, first of all, that the Christian planted by these rivers of water is like a tree absorbing. He is like a tree absorbing. You see, the secret behind the great success of the tree is that he is planted by these rivers of water. And as he has been planted by the rivers of water, he is drawing from this inexhaustible supply. Out in the middle of the desert, his condition was hopeless, without a supply of water. But as he has been taken by the Lord and planted by the rivers, there is now this inexhaustible supply, and the secret of the flourishing that is spoken of in this text is found in this absorbing. He is absorbing from the river. I want you to try and visualize in your head a barren wilderness, a desert. If you've done a bit of traveling in Australia, that won't be too hard for you to visualize. But in that desert, there's a river. And beside it, this tree planted. It's flourishing. Now that tree is experiencing the same weather as a little bush out in the scrub, a kilometer or further from the river. The same wind is blowing against it. The same warm wind. It's experiencing the same lack of rainfall. And yet, while one is struggling and perishing, the other is flourishing. Because one has this secret strength, we might say. It is drawing from this water supply. Now you and I, as long as we live in the body of this flesh, remain in the wilderness of this world. The Lord has not been pleased to take us to that great river yet that's spoken of in Revelation 22. We're still here in the wilderness. And so we experience adversities just as the ungodly do. We experience troubles just as the ungodly do. But while they are being made more and more bitter and resentful against Almighty God, the child of God all the time is flourishing. How is this? Because we've been planted by the rivers of water. And we are absorbing Christ, as it were. And this, of course, is where the verse 2 comes in. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The ungodly find no delight in the law of God. They despise it. But the child of God does take delight in it. And you find delight. And with this change of nature, this regeneration that I mentioned last Lord's Day, he is a new delight. His delight is in the law. And he meditates in it. That is, as he's beside the river, he is drawing from it. He doesn't let the waters of the river pass by unclaimed. But he takes from this supply. And he draws that he might be strengthened. And therefore, in this verse 3, for the Christian, we see what the Lord has done in us in our conversion. And we see what the Lord is doing in us in what we call our sanctification, our daily walk with the Lord, our growth in grace, our growth in holiness. And therefore, we see not only here the Lord's great sovereignty, but we see our duty. Because as the Lord has taken us and planted us by the rivers of water, as the Lord has given us a delight in the law, we are actually to draw from it. We're actually to be doing this, meditating in the law of God day and night. For isn't it true that while every Christian is a tree planted by the rivers of water, that we're not always showing the fruitfulness that's spoken of in the latter part of that verse? The problem is not the water. The problem is not where the Lord has planted us. The problem is that we have failed to draw. And therefore today, as we set out in this new year, what ought to be our desire? Let my roots grow deeper. Let my roots take in more of this great inexhaustible supply that there is in the river. It's interesting how the words there concerning the water are in the plural, planted by the rivers of water. It's inexhaustible. And if we do not meditate, then we deprive ourselves. Let us desire to be absorbing Christians. Let us not forsake the secret place. Let us not forsake the house of God. And then as we go from the house of God, meditate over the great truths of Scripture. Meditate over Christ's person, over His work. And as you do, you'll be more like the true tree. That is, you'll be more like Christ Himself. The Christian is a tree absorbing. But I want to see then, secondly, that the Christian is a tree enduring. A tree enduring. And again, I want you to think of this contrast between the tree and the chaff. And there are many very obvious contrasts between the tree and the chaff, but surely one of them is that the tree is rooted. The chaff is not. In verse 4, it says, "The ungodly are not so." I should have pointed out that these words are showing in verse 4, "The ungodly are not like the tree." We could even go back to verse 1, "The ungodly are not like the blessed man," of verse 1. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away." And so the chaff is that which is easily disturbed by the wind. Now, in Australian farming today, the whole process of harvesting and winnowing the grain is mechanized. But for the farmer in Israel, when he had harvested his grain, he had to go through a process of what is called winnowing in order to separate the chaff, the outer husk, from the good grain. And so the grain would be brought to the threshing floor. It would be threshed and winnowed. So this outer chaff would be, this outer husk would be removed. That would then be the chaff. And it was winnowed. This chaff then was driven away from the good grain. And this is the image then that is being set forth in the psalm. The chaff, it's easily fanned away. It blows in the wind. But in contrast, here is a tree that is firmly rooted. It's grounded. Its roots run deep, and therefore it is stable. The wind blows, but this tree stands. And here then is the great distinction between the Christian and the unconverted. The Christian is rooted in Christ. And various winds of adversity come against us. The winds of accusation come against us. But the tree continues to stand. But how different are the ungodly? The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, in that image that I've suggested to you, that this idea of the wind driving away the chaff, it's an agricultural image. What did the farmer do with the chaff that was driven away? So when he found that grain, and he now had two piles, a pile of good grain and a pile of the chaff, what did he say of the chaff? He said, "It's worthless. The only thing I can do with it is to take it and to cast it into the fire." So then it says in verse 5, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." And the word "stand" there is in the sense of a legal standing. They will not stand vindicated. They will not stand in a justified state. They will not stand uncondemned. but rather as the wind has driven them away, they will be driven right into the fire. They will be destroyed. And we could say then that this wind is a picture of the wind of accusation. And this wind of accusation, if we think of it first of all, coming against the ungodly, is the wind of accusation accurate? Have the ungodly sinned? Absolutely. Can charges against them be proved in the court of God's judgment? As the books are opened, the charges are shown to be true. And the wind then, it carries them away to judgment. But then if we think of the wind in relation to the godly, can accusation be made against us? We have sinned. We have broken God's holy law. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Will the wind not drive us away to judgment as well? This great psalm brings us then to the gospel. Because the Christian is united to Christ, the great tree. And Christ cannot be driven by the wind of accusation. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He is this blessed man that in his earthly ministry walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Christ purchased righteousness for his people. And therefore, as Christ was brought to Calvary and bore away our sin, for all those that are united to him, the righteousness of the blessed man is imputed to us. It is declared to be ours. And what can we say then? In the verse 5, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, but the godly shall stand. Not because of their good deeds, but entirely because of Christ. Because they are justified in him, declared righteous in him. Herein is our hope. I want you to think again of the chaff, the husk. The farmer is to go and lift up that chaff in his hand and examine it. What does he see? He sees a remnant of something that is past. So he's not looking at good grain, but rather, he sees some evidence that there was good grain within that outer shell, but it's gone. That chaff is a testimony of something that is past. But now it is worthless, only fit for the fire. And I want you to see that this is a very accurate picture of the sinner. The sinner is like that chaff, he is like the husk. As God looks on him, what does God see? He sees just a shell of what is past. When God created man, he was created perfectly. When God created man, he was created with a desire after God, with a desire to serve God. But what is the sinner like now? He is in rebellion against God. Therefore, he's just a shell, as it were, a resemblance of his former past, made perfectly in the image of God. But he's not perfectly in the image of God now. In some sense, he has retained God's image. But he is no longer living for God's glory. And what does God's word then show concerning the sinner? That he's deserving of the fire. That unless grace intervenes to save, the sinner in that sense is like the worthless chaff.
of no value.
And therefore, this psalm is not suggesting to the sinner you need a few add-ons. This psalm is not saying to the one that is unconverted, you just need to turn over a new leaf and hopefully you'll get the good grain inside. Not at all. This psalm is saying you need a new nature. You need to be born again. You need to experience this transplantation. The Lord needs to take you and plant you by the rivers of water. You see, while this psalm shows us then the awful state of the ungodly, there is this hope that what you cannot do for yourself, that the Lord is well able to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in commenting on this psalm, he referred to an old Puritan, and I'm not sure which Puritan he was quoting from or alluding to. And he said this Puritan spoke of the sinner like an old castle or a great old house that you might see sometimes in the English countryside. But though it was once a place of great splendor, it's now covered in ivy. The birds nest in it. But there might be a plaque there, and it says on one occasion, so-and-so lived here. A great nobleman occupied this castle. Lloyd-Jones said, that's like man. The sinner, he's a ruin. There's some evidence there of what has passed. And as if there is a notice upon the sinner, Lloyd-Jones said, God once lived here. But what is the gospel? The gospel is that the Lord takes that sinner upon which it is written, God once lived in man. God takes that sinner, he transforms him, and by God's grace, again are engraved those words, the habitation of God. God dwells. Are you the tree? A tree enduring. But I want to see then, thirdly today, that this tree, which speaks of the flourishing Christian as a distinct man, is a tree displaying. A tree displaying. And so we read of a great display of fruit and leaves. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Fruit and leaves. And so I've mentioned the roots. The roots are concealed. In a sense, they are secret, unseen by others. Known by the Lord, but unseen by others. But the fruit and the leaves are the public display. And so then, we are seeing here that the roots are vital. That there must first be that which the Lord sees. But when there are the roots, there follows the fruit and the leaves. That which man sees. Now this display is in keeping with the nature of the tree. Aren't those beautiful words there in the verse 3? He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. He bringeth forth fruit in his season. And we are reminded that in the natural world, the fruit tree fruits at the appropriate season. And so there might be a few days' variation if the weather is different on a given year. But generally speaking, the fruit tree, it operates like clockwork. At a given time in the year, there comes the flower and the fruit follows. Now, how does the grapevine know when to fruit? It is on account of its nature. Its nature. And so this information for the fruiting season is part of the genetics of the plant. It's in its very nature. And so then it says here concerning the Christian, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Now this is not saying that the Christian is to have a period of dormancy. But what it is saying is this, that just as fruit is natural to the fruit tree, so then spiritual fruit is natural to the spiritual tree. That is, the evidence of grace is natural to the one who has experienced grace. Remember how in Galatians 5 we read there of the works of the flesh? And Paul outlines various works, various outworkings of man's sinful nature. Sins of practice, sins of the thought life. And then in contrast, he speaks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And there is this fruit. The psalmist is showing us that that fruit of the Spirit is natural for the Christian. Now, it is to be nurtured. And so the tree is given this fertilizer. It is helped in its maturity. And the Christian, we are to be fed. But yet fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is natural to us. And every aspect of that fruit, the all nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5 are natural to the Christian. I've said before that you don't come to that list and choose out the one or two that you like. But it is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. It's not the fruits, as some say. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. No, it's the fruit is. That is, it is one fruit with all of these aspects to it, and we are to display them all. It is to be in keeping with our nature. But the display is profession and evidence of the profession. For the psalmist here not only speaks of the fruit, but he speaks of the leaves. And that made me think of the cursed fig tree in Mark chapter 11. Remember how as the disciples were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem, they saw this fig tree and there were leaves. But when the Lord came to it, there was no fruit. And the Lord cursed the fig tree. Now some have wondered over that particular passage, Mark chapter 11, because the passage says that it was not the time of figs. And so some have said, how does this make sense that the Lord would curse a fig tree for not having figs when it wasn't actually the time for the figs? Well, we have to understand something of the fig tree to understand what was taking place there. With the fig, the fruit is to appear, then the leaves. And so there is to be the first appearance of fruits and fruit, and then the leaves follow. And so where there is a fig tree and it is all leaves, it's really making a false claim. Because in shooting forth the leaves, those leaves should have followed the emergence of fruit. And what the Lord was condemning there is someone saying, I am a productive fig tree. I'm all leaves. But it's a lie. There's no fruit.
And didn't the Lord over and over again in his ministry warn of those that have profession but no reality?
Consider among the people of God and make great claims, and yet no evidence of grace in the life. And what a wonderful thing it is then to have the leaves to make testimony.
But there must be the fruit to substantiate the claims. There must be the evidence that we are the Lord's.
I want to see finally then that the display is useful. The tree brings forth fruit in his season. And as a tree brings forth fruit, it's not just to be ornamental. Fruit is to be eaten. It is to be enjoyed. And surely here is this picture. The Christian is like a tree that is fruitful. He is flourishing. And as he is flourishing, he is useful. You think of Joseph. He is described as being flourishing. He was like that vine whose branches ran over the wall. Remember how he faced that great adversity. He experienced much of the wind. And yet when he was brought to the house of Potiphar, Joseph brought blessing upon it. He was a flourishing tree. He was useful. The Lord took him. The Lord used him. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men. Or to put it into the language of Psalm 1:3. Show your fruit, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And ultimately, the great value of fruit is this, that it brings glory unto the Lord. And in this new year, we ought to pray, Lord, make me useful in your service. But over and above all that, we ought to pray, let me you be used for the glory of God in this year. I mentioned at the beginning that Christ is the true tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. If you're a believer, you're the fruit that Christ has brought forth. He will preserve you safely until your presentation in glory. His leaf also shall not wither. The Lord's truth is unfading. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. As we think of Christ as the blessed tree, the one who is the fount of all blessing, is he not, dear sinner, one who is worth coming to? One who is worth fleeing to. Oh, today may you see that you're like the chaff. But the Lord is able to do a transforming work to plant you as a tree beside the rivers of water. May you even come to Christ today and be saved. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.